welcome everybody to the service today in honor of God. I'll introduce myself. I'm Larry Mills, retired from Belhaven University about 5.5 years ago, and also a retired Presbyterian minister. And last time I was in a worship service at this church, I can recall, was probably 1960 or 61, and Leonard T. Van Horn was the pastor then. But then I knew David Daniels well for years and years from Old South Mississippi Presbytery. So it's a delight to be with you today. My ministry started out in Southwest Mississippi back in 1965 at Centerville and Gloucester and Bethany and Woodville and Liberty. We had Legion Field, larger parish. Minister in Liberty and I took care of the Presbyterian churches in two counties, Wilkinson and Mitt counties. So we're familiar with this part of the state very well. And then the rest of my ministry has probably pretty much been in missions up until I came to Belhaven about 15, 18 years ago and retired there 5 years ago. So it's a blessing to be with you. Most of my life has been in missions in one way or another. I've pastored churches in Mississippi, Hawaii, and South Carolina. So it's a great privilege to be with you today in this church. I've known of it for years, and so it's a blessing to be with you and pray for Michael as he's in Brazil, that he'd have a wonderful time. And I've also been asked to read one announcement to you. Dinah Wade has asked me to let everyone know that after church today, there will be a brief meeting in the back of the church to plan Miss Betty's birthday lunch next week. So if you're a member of the church and you wish to help with this, please see Miss Diana right after the service. Thank you. And understand next week is a big celebration day for the organist who's, she's so young. But she can tell us a lot of stories, I am sure. So it'll be a blessing to be here for that special occasion. So that's our welcome and announcements. We have the Doxology 572. Pray. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You made the heavens and earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Your invisible attributes, your eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen through what you have made in heaven. The heavens declare your glory and the firmament showeth forth your handiwork. You are the governor and sustainer of all things, and you all things hold together. In you we live and move and have our being. You give to all life and breath and all things. You work all things after the counsel of your own will. You have numbered even the hairs upon our heads, and not even a sparrow falls from a tree apart from your will. We praise you, our God, for these your great works of creation and providence. You are also our Redeemer God. There is no other God beside you, no other Savior, no other rock to whom the ends of the earth may turn and be saved. We rejoice that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world and your Spirit to abide with us and in us and teach us all things. May we have fellowship with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us magnify you with thanksgiving and triumph in your praise. Let us rejoice in your salvation and glory in your holy name. Open our lips, O Lord, and let our mouths show forth your praise. And let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our responsive reading is number 606 in the back of your hymnal, 606. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forgive not all his benefits.
Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases.
Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy.
Who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel.
The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever.
He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor requite us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us.
As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust.
As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. Let's stand and sing to God's praise, hymn number 37.
There is no shadow of turning.
Let's affirm our faith as we find it recorded in the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. Is this working all right? Can you hear? Is that better? If it's not, just tell me. Raise your hands and whatever. Can you hear? You can hear good? Okay. Not all. I can shout. I have no idea what the Minute for Mission is for the children. Don't have any? Okay. I can give you a mission report right quick.
Okay.
Something. Tell you a story right quick. How's that, a mission story? For everybody, kids and all. You know, much of my life was spent in missions, and I'll tell you one thing that shows you how stupid somebody can be sometimes. Now, I've traveled, I've ministered in 26 different countries around this world. But one time I was studying the nation of China, and I wound up my study after a number of years, and Malaysia, Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. And I was staying there, and I decided I wanted to go downtown because at that time, building one of the tallest buildings in the world, and they connected with a thing, so I wanted to see it. So I got a cab from my hotel to go downtown, and I stopped out the cab, and this man came up to me and said, you're an American, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. He says, well, my sister's going to San Diego to go nursing school, and my mother's really upset. Would you by any chance come and talk with my mother about America to ease her mind about my sister going to America? Now, I've done stupid things in my life. I mean, some real stupid things, but this is the stupidest of stupidest of stupid. I got in a cab with this guy, and he said it's just going to be a short distance. About 45, 50 minutes later, we wound up out in the suburbs in a long row of row houses, and all the way out there, he never stopped talking, yak, about his sister, about his mother, and about, you know, her concerns about coming to America to study nursing in San Diego. And so we got out of the car, and I was a little leery. Then we walked about a block and went in this row house, and it was nice. And so I walked in, I could see the incense, I could see big guys, and this guy disappeared, and they set me down in a table with two huge guys, and they said, we're Muslims. I says, I've already figured that out. And he says, what do you do? And I figured, well, they don't really know my background. So I said, I'm a minister. And they didn't know what that meant. They thought it was somebody important. They said, do you have any money? I said, just got enough money to get a cab back to the hotel. You have a credit card? Yes, I have a business credit card. He said, well, we know how to crack the casino, and we're going to have you do it for us. But in the meantime, you're going to have something to eat and drink with us. And I says, no, thank you, nothing. And so, but they went on about how I was going to be their back roller and how they were Muslims and how, you know, they didn't like Westerners. They didn't really like people from America. We were the infidels. And so they went on and on a couple hours of this. And I was a little frightened. And then I finally told him, I says, I've got to get back to my hotel because I got another meeting. And they says, well, we'll let you go this time. But I had read the Constitution of Malaysia before I'd gone to Malaysia. And I knew there was a segment in, and I could just about quote it to him. I says, your Constitution says this, you must show hospitality to strangers, and I'm a stranger in your midst. And they said, yeah, well, we'll take that. And so they called a guy back. He called a cab, and instead of him getting in the back seat with me this time, he got in the front seat and never said a word to me going back. Mile after mile after mile after mile. And he says, now, get the money to pay for the cab. I says, I'm not paying for this cab. I was your guest. You pay for the cab. So we went back and forth like this for a while. And all the time, I had no idea where in the world I was. And so I finally recognized something in the city. I knew I could hop out of the cab at this particular area if it had to stop, and it did. And I got out. And he never said a word to me, and they sped off. Well, stupid things, that's stupid. But I want to show you how God works through his people. Through that stupidity of mine, I knew better than to ever get in a car with anybody that you don't know in a foreign country where nobody knows you. I could have been killed and they would have never found me. So I was stupid, 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 stupid. But I always called home when I was away overseas. And so I called home. We were living in northern New Jersey at that time, about an hour outside of New York City. And I called home, and Sally, my wife here, she says, what's been going on with you? The Lord woke me up at like some weird hour in the middle of the night to pray for you. And he wouldn't let me go back to sleep. And I prayed for 3 hours. Says, not only that, but your secretary called this morning and wanted to know, what in the world is going on with Larry? The Lord woke me up at this weird hour in the same time that woke up Sally. She lived in Pennsylvania. And said, I had to pray for Larry those hours. What in the world was going on? Now, I tell you that story as a mission story just to tell you how stupid you can be sometimes. And I was stupid as you can get. But also the power of prayer and how God works through his people to protect his own people. He used my wife and my secretary that morning to pray all those hours I was with those Muslims in that living room of that house. To protect me, and he sent his angels because of their prayers to protect me and bring me back. So that's the mission minute. And I could go on for the next hour and tell you different mission stories, but that's one that shows how stupid a person can be and how weak the person can be, but how powerful our God is and how he cares for his own and looks after his own. But often he uses that through the instrumentality of other people. And he used my wife and my secretary that day to surround and bring the power of the gospel upon me that day that I was escaped and saved from physical harm. Well, our hymn of meditation is hymn number 342. Let's sing this to God's praise. seated. Let's take just a few moments of silent meditation in which you may examine our own hearts. As God brings things to your mind and heart that you might pray about or confess that you would do so, let us pray. O Lord, you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You have given to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification in our Lord Jesus Christ. You supplied all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we can do all things through your strength. Yet we are weak and foolish and rebellious people. We have sinned against you in our thoughts, words, and deeds. We have sinned in what we have done and what we have failed to do. O Lord, we confess that there is no good thing in us. By nature, we are lovers of darkness and haters of the light. We are cursed as those who do not abide by what is written in your law. And rightfully, we fall under condemnation of your holy, righteous, spiritual, and good law. But you, O Lord, are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. We thank you that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Your kindness and love for mankind have appeared in him. And you promise to forgive those who do not suppress or hide their sins. We have acknowledged and confessed them. Have mercy upon us in his name. Hide your face from our sins. Blot out our iniquities. Cover our sins. Do not count our iniquity against us. Forgive the guilt of our transgressions. Purify us that we might be clean. Wash us that we might be whiter than snow through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that in Jesus Christ we have our redemption. We thank you, Lord, for his blood shed for us. We thank you that as we come to your presence today, that you're the source of every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift. And we praise you, O Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. But we pray for the mission of the church, salvation of humanity, the fields of our labor are white for harvest. Pour out your spirit. We pray, Father, that you would send a great revival across our land. We pray, Father, for those who might have special needs in this particular congregation. We pray for those who might be afflicted with special needs. We pray, O great physicians, you might heal all who suffer, whether physically or spiritually. Be their rock and their fortress, their shield and stronghold, their deliverer and their refuge. Send to them your comforter. Use their afflictions for their good. Build their faith, love, and hope. Draw them closer to yourself. Cause their suffering in all things to work together for their good, even as you promised to all who are called according to your purpose. We pray for those who have the rule and authority over us. You tell us to pray for the magistrates. So, Lord, we pray for our president. We pray for our Congress. We pray for our state government and our local government. We pray, Lord, that they might rule in righteousness and justice. We thank you that we live in a land of peace. We pray that your spirit would move across our land, that we'd be drawn closer to you each and every day. We thank you that you know us and you understand us. Lord, we thank you for this church, and we pray for every member here. We pray for Michael as he's in Brazil. Protect and keep him and use him as a ministry of bringing glory to your name. And we thank you, Lord, for the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Every heart filled with praise, with glory, glory, glory.
continue our worship service, bringing the Lord his tithes and our offerings. If you, God has blessed us. And so, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of giving back and sharing in the work of your ministry here and around the world. In Jesus' name. Father, we praise you for the gift of your only begotten Son to us. And we thank you, Lord, the way you bless us with material things, and we bless others as we've given to the fathers of your kingdom here and around the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what it usually means when a preacher takes off his watch so he can see it? Not a thing in the world. Psalm 139, we believe this to be the word of God. I'm reading from the New American Standard. It's a little different from the King James Version. But Psalm 139, the first 12 verses, the whole psalm has a lot to say, and it would be more than we could cover in the time we have allotted to try and cover the whole psalm. So we're just going to look at the first 12 verses today, Psalm 139. This is the word of God. Let us hear the reading of it. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my mouth, my tongue, for Lord, O Lord, thou knowest it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? And where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the earth, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely this darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. May God bless the reading and hearing of this portion of his holy and inspired word. You know, I've traveled and ministered in 26 different countries around the world, and I've traveled all over a lot of places in the world where there's one thing I've found common among all people, whether whatever race they are, whatever color they are, whatever economic status they're in, I found one thing in common among everybody I've ever met, no matter where they are in the world, and that is they want to be known. Their name means something to them. They want to be recognized, whether something small or big or whatever, it doesn't make any difference. They just, one thing that's common among every man and woman or child I've ever met, any place in the world, is the same. They want to be recognized, known who they are. Now, this psalmist today is telling us that God knows us in an intimate way. A lot of things about us here that we see that God says to us, that he says, you're special to me. Your name I know. Your history I know. Your background I know. Your thoughts I know. Your desires I know. Everything about you, you can't hide anything. God says, I know it all. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. That's what the psalmist is all about. To let us know that we're special in God's eyes, especially if we are part of the family of God. Those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you are very, very special in my sight. There are several things that come out here in this psalm. I'll go through them quickly with you. And somebody, you know, this has been called sort of the crown of the Psalter, because it gives us so much comfort and strength and help to help us go through life, no matter what our life issues might be, what we face in life. It helps us. It knows that somebody out there, that God who created all things, the God who is the God of the universe, the God who sustains all things by the word of his power, this God knows us and he understands us and he loves us. Some things he says about us, he knows who I am. You have searched me and known me. He says he knows what I do. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. He knows what I think. You discern my thoughts from afar. He knows where I go. You search out my paths and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. He knows what I say, even before a word is on my tongue. It'd be good sometimes if we would realize that our mouths, God hears, God knows, even before we say it. You know, sometimes it says, you know, it's, if we would listen a little bit more and speak a little less, we would get along much better in the world. We often speak before we know what we're saying. And sometimes, like James says, the tongue is a two-edged sword. It can rip apart people. We think, you know, we used to have the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is as false as anything can be. Words hurt more than sticks and stones because they last through your life. So God says, even before a word is on your tongue, I know it. I know it. So think about that when you're going to hear something you can't wait to tell your friend. But did you know? Think about it. That God knows it even before you say it. And then he says, he knows what I need. You hem me in and behind and before and lay your hand upon me. God knows everything about you. And all of this is a description of a God who knows me infinitely. And passionately, he knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. There's nothing that can be hid from God. He knows everything because the Lord has a personal relationship with all of his people. Everyone who has confessed the name of Christ before watching the world, everyone who has invited Christ in their heart, those who have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of themselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Those who know the reality of that in their life, God says, there's nothing in your life that's not precious in my sight. Precious in my sight. Every aspect of your being is precious in my sight. Now, the word know comes out here, and it means something. The connotation of that word means very intimate relationship, very intimate knowledge. There's nothing about your life, nothing about your going in and about your daily business that God says he doesn't know and he doesn't understand. He's not cared. He doesn't care about it. God is involved and committed to us in all the desires that we have because he loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us intimately. He knows us. He understands us. For the psalmist and for each one of us, this is a wonderful news. Verse 6 says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Or you could translate that, it is so wonderful and so marvelous that it's hard for me to really grasp and understand it fully, totally. It goes beyond my poor mental capacity to fully grasp everything that God is saying here about me and about what I need and what I have and what I know and where I want to go. Every aspect of my life, he says, he knows it intimately. Every aspect. Nothing is hid. And for the psalmist, this is wonderful news. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it's high, I cannot attain it. He can hardly believe what God is saying. There's nowhere that the Lord is not. And the psalmist then considers what that means to him. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? The Lord is everywhere. No place he's not. He's there. He sees, he understands, he knows every aspect of our being. The story I told, and I didn't tell this story in the earlier service, but the story I told you a few minutes ago in a minute for mission, God knew where I was. He knew that I needed the prayers of my wife and my secretary to let me face the battles that were before me that I, in stupidity, had put myself in. Even in my weakness and in my stupidity, he oversaw what the need was and provided. And God does that for each one of us, each and every day. No matter what we face in life, no matter what situation we find ourselves in life, God is there for us. The Lord is everywhere. No place we can escape him. And he gives some illustrations of that. He says, in death, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, you are there. You would expect God to find God in heaven, but he also considers Sheol, which for the Hebrew involved the place of death. It has been translated as a place of death, or sometimes it's been translated hell. The vision of the afterlife was even more blurred for the earliest believers than it is for us, as we have been given the sight of Jesus resurrected. Yet the reality of the resurrection is found in the earliest believers, such as Job. And Job affirms this, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, and then in my flesh I'll see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. It says God is there to remind us that no matter where we go, we can't escape him. If we go to heaven, he's there. We that's a promise that believers hold on to. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus said, if I go, I'll go to prepare a place for you. Many rooms I'll prepare. A home I'll prepare for you. If I prepare, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where you are, I may be also. God is there. We expect that. For the believer, be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. And all believers, we hold on to that. We hold on to the fact that in my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place just for you with your name on it. It's reserved just for you. Got that sign on it, reserved for so-and-so, so-and-so of Port Gibson, Mississippi. When your time comes, your room is already ready. And everything that you could, more than you could even fathom or imagine, is prepared just for you. And we rejoice in that. We get excited about that. And that brings comfort and strength to our life. But that's for the believer. That's for the one who has embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the one who Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, who has embraced that as a part of their life, as part of their life story. But the other is also true. In heaven, blessedness. In hell, judgment. Can't escape. There's not just annihilation. There's just not, you know, body's gone, so what, you know. Glad it's over with. It's not the way it works. Not according to the word of God. And all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, one who used to say, he said it, I believe it. That settles it. God says, there's no escape. You're either with him or you're against him. There's no middle ground. Either for or against. And if you're for, your destiny is blessedness for eternity with him in heaven. And if you're against him, it's also an eternity, but in judgment. One or the other. In distance, we can't escape him in death. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Hebrews were a landlocked people. They believed Canaan had been given to them and that was it. It was landlocked. They didn't understand it. Jacob, for example, thought of God as a poor little tribal deity who could lead himself to trickery and human cunning and who dwelt in a narrow strip of land which his father possessed. And it came to him as a great shock when he ran from the Lord and did not escape God at all, but God was right there. Another one that you know very well from the Old Testament is Jonah, the prophet. God said to Jonah, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, and I want you to preach there. Now, I gave you the message. It's very simple. Repent, for in 40 days you perish." Hey, like somebody come to him and say, "Hey, you know," starts going across your town and says, "You know, if you don't repent in so many days, you've had it. You perish." And you know the story. Jonah said, "No, I'm not going. They're my enemies. I'm not going there." So he went down, got a boat to go to Tarshish, as far away from Nineveh as he could get. But you know, God had given him a commission, God had given him a calling, God had given him a thing to say and do, and he says, "No, I'm not going to do it, God." So he thought he was going to run away from God. You know the story well. He was in the belly of the hull of the boat when the great storm came, and all the sailors were praying to their little deities and their gods and casting everything off, and finally they said, "Where's that man that we just put on board as a passenger?" He said, "Oh, he's downstairs asleep. How can he sleep in this type of a ruckus? How can he sleep in this type of a storm? Go wake him up." So they did, and they brought him up. "Who are you?" I'm a Hebrew. "What are you doing here?" "I'm running away from God." "You pray to your God." "I'm through with that." "Nope, can't do that." "Well, what are we going to do? We're going to all die." He says, "No, you're not going to die. Just throw me overboard and you'll be safe." So they did. Got calm. And what happened to those sailors? They said, "We believe in the God of the Hebrews." That was his first message. That was his first missionary journey, was those sailors turned to God, the true God, and worshiped him. But then God's took him in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and cast him out. And he went to Nineveh and preached, and then he got all upset with God. The story, some commentators will say this. I was studying Jonah this week and said, you know, with Jonah, you know, he was just a made-up character. But no way would a made-up character come back and written the book of Jonah the way it ends, because he was a repentant missionary at the end, because he wrote his own story. His own hall of shame for us to know that we never escape the presence of an almighty God who loves his people to the very end and sees them through no matter what they face in life. You know, we used to sing the little hymn, Sunday school, "He's got the whole world in his hands." They could sing it now. I'll sing it for you, but then you'll all put your hands in your ears and say, "Oh my, why didn't he stop that?" He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Well, that's the way it is with God. Every aspect of this world, nothing excluded, is in his hands. And he knows everything about you and everything about me in a very intimate way. If I say in darkness, if I say the darkness shall cover me and the light about me, the night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as a day, for darkness is as light with you. The believer, like the unbeliever, has often tried to escape from the sight of God. From which of us at times have not sought to hide from the gaze of God and dwell in the guilt and shame our actions have brought to our lives? We've done something, we've thought something, we've said something that we knew at the very time it came out of our mouth, I should never have said that. We've done something, the very time we did it, said, oh my, what in the world was I thinking? Why did I do that? Shame, shame, shame on me. How many of us has not had that experience and still have them? But God knows. Where shall I flee from your presence, verse 8? No place. But the amazing thing is, if you think about it, think about your own life, what you've thought, what you've done, what you haven't done, that you should have done. We're like the Apostle Paul, the good I would not, that which I would not, I often do, O wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death? We're like that. All of us. Not a one of us has escaped from that type of sentence on our life. And he says, but in spite of your sin, in spite of your rebellion, in spite of everything that you are secretly in your own heart, that you know who you are and what you are, says, I've loved you before the foundation of the world and called you to be my people. This day, this town of Port Gibson, Claiborne County, Mississippi, whatever the date is, 2019. And I love you in spite of who you are. Because your sins have been washed clean in the blood of my son. And I now look at you through the eyes of his righteousness. His righteousness has been imputed to you. But you know, we're often like Adam and Eve. What happened to Adam and Eve? Well, they represented us. They blew it for all of us. And what did they think they could do? They thought they could hide from God. And you just see them, can't you? You know, they've seen themselves for what they really are, and so they've tried to cover themselves up. And then they know the garden imminently, and so they hear God and they say, you know, we can hide from God. And so they're trying to run from God, but they can't run far enough from God. You can never run away from God. So they hide themselves. Here's Adam over here behind this bush, and there's Eve behind the tree, and God comes and says, Adam, Eve. Hey, Adam, I see you under that tree. Get out of here. Eve, you get out of here too. I got something to say to you. He brings them up short. We can't run from God. We can't hide from God. God knows us. Amazing thing to me is he still loves me. Still loves you. The psalm speaks of comfort for the Christian. The knowledge that we are known should bring us the assurance that we are never deserted, and what the challenge of circumstances of life might be, we are still known and understood by God. He sees us. He understands us. He knows us. Every aspect of our life is known to him, and nothing is hid. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. And so they were tattletailed on. These three guys aren't doing what you say, king, and your command is, anybody doesn't, they're thrown into fiery furnace. And so he was upset. So he says, bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but heat the furnace up seven times over. Make it really, really, really hot. And so they opened the door, and those who threw them in were all instantly killed because of the heat and the fire. And so Nebuchadnezzar came over and says, you know, and this is what the scripture says. Did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to king, "True, O king," he answers and said, "but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Like a son of God. Pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar had given a command. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not know when they were cast in that fiery furnace that God was going to deliver them. They just knew they had placed their hands in the hands that stills the waters. They had placed their life in the hands of the one who rules all and knows all, created all, and they were secure. Whether life or death, didn't matter. They were secure in him. It speaks to the truth of what God does in the midst of his people. I don't know if you've ever read the book about the endurance or not, thinking of the endurance, and they were given a banquet to honor Sir Ernest Shackelford, who led the expedition to the Antarctica to save people who had been shipwrecked. And in a 40-foot whaler, they went over 600 miles of swept sea and security of 20 of the companions. And he got there, and in his speech, he said this: "When I look back upon those days, with all their anxiety and peril, I cannot doubt that our party was divinely guided, both over the snowfields and across the storm-swept sea. I know that during that long and racking march over the unnamed mountains and glaciers, it seemed to me that there were not three, but four. I said nothing to my companions, but afterwards, Wardsley said to me, 'Boss, I had a curious feeling on the march that there was another person with us.'" And Shackelford ended his speech before the silent audience in the London Hall with these words: "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." There was Shackelford's text, and he spoke of his Christian faith, of what it meant if Christ walking alongside of you. The Apostle Paul, many years later, would say this: "Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, not death, nor life, nor principles, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a promise. He knows us. He understands us. He loves us in spite of ourselves. That night at that banquet, they wound up with Lyle's great hymn that was Shackelford's favorite, and it said this: "Abide with me fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where, O grave, thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Hold thou the cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven mornings breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life and death, O Lord, abide with me." Is that your hope? Abide with me. Now, Father, we thank you for the day. And we know that we'll never walk alone through life or death. Our Christ is our help in life and our stay in death. And has transformed forever the experience of loneliness to that of being loved by our Heavenly Father that knows us and understands us and sees us through the deepest things we face in life. We thank you for that promise in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 439. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all both now and forever. Amen.